This morning, we have the privilege of opening God's Word, and I guess I just want to begin by reminding myself, reminding us that we sit humbly underneath His Word, to be taught by His Word, to learn what does this show me about who my God is? What does this show me about who I am? Usually there's a great divide. That we are the ones that run to other things, that worship our distractions loom larger than they should, and our gaze toward God becomes a gaze toward things around us. And we take ourselves and see that place that we're in, and we look at a holy God who is in heaven, being worshipped repeatedly, continuously, eternally. And we are amazed that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge that gap, to bring sinner back into relationship with a God who is holy, to bring me the access to come before God, to His throne, and to say, Lord, we need You, or Lord, we praise You, or Lord, we are astounded and amazed by what You're doing. Here's a long definition of worship, but we're going to take a look this morning at worship. As we look at Acts 14, I was really praying about where to go, if we should do the rest of the chapter, if we should cut the section short. And if for those of you who might have a different translation than ESV, there's a break there for those who read NIV and some other translations. In verse 20, there's a break. And I think that's actually, it's tough. The Greek manuscripts go half and half. Some show a break in verse 20, some show a break like ESV here in verse 23. But we're going to go from verse 8 to verse 20 this morning, because I really believe that that's the full train of thought of what God does, how He shows Himself magnificent in this town called Lystra. And it's all about worship. It's all about true and false worship this morning. And here's a definition given by a man named Harold Best, a worship leader from the past. I got to know his son, who played alongside in Seattle with me and others, and just a really neat heritage of worship leaders. Here's what he says about worship: acknowledging that someone or something else is greater, is worth more, and by consequence, then to be obeyed and feared and adored. Worship is the sign that in giving myself completely to someone or something, I am willing and want to be mastered by it. To be willing to say, Lord, You are my master. You are worth the worship. You are great and the only one who is great and worthy to be worshipped. I love that simple beginning. Acknowledging that someone or something else is greater, worth more. And our Heavenly Father is certainly worth and worthy of all of our worship. But we're going to look here that worship can go wrong. That's the first thing, is that worship can and does at times go wrong. The truth gets misunderstood. I don't know if there's a line there, but the truth can get misunderstood, and what it happens is it can lead to idolatry. So we're going to begin looking at verses 8 through 13 here in Acts chapter 14. Verses 8 through 13. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, They lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." You can hear them shouting, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So let's put ourselves in this village of Lystra. Pretty much a village of military population, peasants, and those of humble means. This was not a very large town. It wasn't very prominent. There's no mention of Paul and Barnabas going into a synagogue, as in other cities. This was like central Turkey. So think of that giant country of Turkey, central and then a little bit south. Antioch of Pisidia was right in central Turkey. This was about a day's journey south into Lystra. Still on the hill country, still an important place. That's why the Roman government put military there. But it didn't really boom. There was no synagogue, as we can see. It seemed like Paul and Barnabas just came in and they started speaking to whomever would come around the crowd, is what he calls it. So you're there and you see this man you know. You've known him since birth. He's always been crippled. Do you remember another story of a like similar thing? Do you remember Acts? Acts chapter 3, when Peter goes into Jerusalem, and there's a man from birth, crippled. The phrases and the words used are almost in similar language. As the Spirit is directing Peter in Acts 3 to say, "Rise up," and hear Paul, he sees this crippled man. And we're all witnesses to this. A man who could never walk gets up immediately. Right after Paul says, "Spring up, arise, and walk. Stand upright on your feet." Whoa. Of course, I want to give you a little backstory, because what happens next? It's worship gone wrong. They see a miraculous event, and in not knowing the God who created this lame man, the God who had power to heal this lame man, they went to all they knew. And in Lystra, the story was that they had stones and things erected for Zeus and Hermes. The legend goes, it's not really a legend, it's actually a historical kind of account that Lystra believed, was that at one point, obviously we don't believe it because we don't believe in gods, but at one point Zeus and Hermes visited through Lystra, unknown, just commoners walking through these villages in Turkey, going from Antioch and through this road, and they came into Lystra and asked the homes around it, "Give us food, give us lodging, help us stay the night." And no one would accept these two followers, these two cloaked gods, Zeus and Hermes. The only two, actually, that did were Philemon and Bacchus. They opened their home. The story goes that they didn't have much to give, but they prepared a dinner for these two cloaked visitors. And so Zeus and Hermes, they take them up to a hill, and they say, "Thank you so much for being generous, but in your generosity, we're going to judge the rest of your town." And as history or as legend goes, a flood wiped out Lystra. And so here's the story that the people have, that the last time Zeus and Hermes came to their village, it was wiped out. They didn't want to repeat this. They believed in these false gods. Zeus was the prominent one, the one who was over Hermes. Hermes was his spokesman. Hermes was the speaker for Zeus. And so you could understand, here comes probably a taller Barnabas, maybe with a stature and a feature like the god of Zeus. And here, as history tells us, Paul, the short one, that's what his name means. There we go. See, my parents really rightly named me. the Lord has a sense of humor. But probably Barnabas' companion, Paul, shorter, really good speaker. But okay, well, he's not Zeus. He's Zeus's speaker, Hermes. He was known for his eloquent speeches. And so right away, this town, their interpretation of what happened, their interpretation of the truth went wrong. And they grabbed, or the priest of Zeus got involved, and he brought some oxen, and he put garlands on these oxen. That was how they sacrificed. They went through this whole procession, and the people are shouting in another language, Lyconian. It was probably just a very native, home-based language. Paul and Barnabas would not have known. What is going on here? They're shouting, "The gods have come and visited us again. We must do something. Last time our village got destroyed, let's not do that all over again." What happens when experiences get misinterpreted? That's important for us to know too. I'm not saying experiences are fake. All of us have had different things happen to us, experiences that we can't explain. But we have to take them to the truth. We have to take our experiences, and they have to be defined by what God says. We have to take our emotions and our feelings and come to the truth and say, what does God say about my emotions, my feelings, my experiences? I might have shared this already, but there was a friend of mine that I would interact with in my job in Seattle. And one day, while I was getting coffee, it was shared to me, I had a dream last night. I had a dream Jesus visited me. And I'm going, okay, keep telling me. He came and he said, go to church. I say, well, I think Jesus would say go to church. So are you going to come to church? And out of that experience, which I believe taught her truth, that she needed to be in church with the people of God, she got saved, and the people she worked with got saved, and her friends started coming to church. But we have to take our experiences and line them up with the truth. What happened here, though, is they see this man rise up. They knew that something miraculous just happened, but their interpretation of it was way off. And they shout, the gods have come down to us. What happens? Out of a wrong interpretation comes wrong actions. They want a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They want to take an oxen and kill it and worship these two men, these two gods that have visited them. Well, before we move to the second point, before we look at worship gone right, worship corrected, I want us to ask this. The people were shouting, the gods have come down to us. And they saw a miracle, and right away they were astounded and they wanted to worship. And yet, the truth is, there's one God, and he came down to us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to us. If only that's what they were shouting. God has come down to us. We can take a misinterpretation and bring it to the truth. No, the truth is not that gods have come to visit you. The truth is the God who's created everything, the one true God, the living God, has come down to you through Jesus Christ. The people of Lyconian were shouting a false message. What are our lives proclaiming? Are we bold enough to say there is one God, the living God, the only God who speaks, the only God who has given us words from him. In other places in Scripture, it speaks of worshiping idols that do not speak and cannot see and cannot hear. Well, Paul and Barnabas want to correct that notion, that there is a God who has spoken to us, that we can hear, that is preparing a place for us, that we will one day see. A God that sees us and knows our needs and knows our every action. Let's look at how worship has been made right, how it has gone right. Verses 14 through 17. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Here come Paul and Barnabas. They start to hear about the interpretation. Just so you know, this crowd was also mixed in with men like Timothy. Timothy was from Lystra. His grandmother was from Lystra. His family was from this town. Most likely seen this and hearing these conversations and becoming disciples of Christ. As we know, Paul and Timothy became companions later on. So there were probably some in this crowd that God was speaking to. He was already using this miraculous work to change them. And Paul and Barnabas start getting wind and hearing, "They're calling you Zeus and Hermes." Well, we would be shocked if what happened was they received the praise and they let the people sacrifice and they lifted themselves up and said, "Sure, we'll take the credit." They didn't do that. They tore their garments. Usually there was a little clothing words. There was a little break in their tunics, and they would take it from here and just rip it. And it was a sign of showing that this is not to be done. This is blasphemous. This is not okay. And they would rip the top of their tunic as a sign of humility, a sign of, let's change this. This is not right. Stop all of this procession. Don't worship us. What did they say? "We also are men like you." We are men like you. How important it is for us to be reminded that God is the God of our kingdom. We don't lift ourselves up on pedestals. We don't say, "Look at us." We are servants of his message. When the opportunity comes for us to be praised, okay, say thank you maybe, but be reminded, this God has given me this gift. This was given to me by God. Whatever it is, the job I have, the people I'm influencing, the money I get to make, the money I am able to give because of my job, it's all from God. The talents I have, many of you have used your talents most recently to help us in some of our facility upgrades. God has given you those talents. God has given you those tools. This very much reminds me of things that were spoken of in Romans chapter 1 and 2. It's actually the next book over from Acts. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, I almost wonder, as Paul was writing these first two chapters, that he was thinking about Lystra. Thinking about how worship can go wrong, how it can be turned to the creature instead of remembering that the Creator is the one to be worshipped. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 19, beginning in verse 19. Here is Paul speaking of what God has made known to us. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Doesn't that even just sum up what we are seeing here in Lystra? That they're seeing miracles being done, powerful things being done. And it says they exchanged the glory of God to glorify created things. In our worship, does it go awry? Does it get distracted and turn to things that are not the living God? Do we put our hope that something else will give us joy and satisfaction? Do I do that? In my doubts and in my weaknesses, do I think that something else is worth my time and my effort and putting all of my work into because it will provide satisfaction and what I'm looking for? Everything else other than God, it ends up leaving a bitter taste in our mouth because, yeah, it might have been enjoyable for a moment. It might have been good. It might have been satisfying, but it doesn't last. You look at these people in Lystra. They turned to the gods. Possibly Zeus and Hermes were some of the main ones in this little town. They turned to them for worship and worth and for hope. And really, what we see is they feared these gods. They worshiped idols, and what it turned into was really just a fear. They rushed to this ceremony because they didn't want to see them destroy their town again. They saw power, and all they could do was try to scramble and do what needed to be done in fear. They didn't want to be judged by these two gods. The end of the worship of them was not joy and satisfaction. It was fear and exhaustion. And we have to do the right thing. Otherwise, these gods will be displeased. But true worship, the worship of our Creator, look at what he has done for us. This is what worship is about. This is why we sing on Sundays of our great God. We have to remind ourselves it is about what God has done on our behalf. This is what Paul and Barnabas told these people. We ask that you should turn from these vain things, these dead idols, to a living God. A God who's alive, who made the heaven and the earth. You worship gods over certain parts of the earth and certain parts of the heavens who bring rain and who bring seasons. We worship a true God who's done all of those things, who's been the creator, who reigns over the seasons, who reigns in the heavens and the earth. He created them. It says he made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Do you remember those verses in the Old Testament? And they did right in their own eyes. And they turned and did what was right in their own eyes. And they wanted a king for themselves, and they did what they thought was good for themselves and what was right in their own eyes. That's what Paul is mentioning here. God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, but he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Interesting that Paul and Barnabas here, they don't talk about Israel and the prophecies and how the Messiah was coming from the line of Israel. They did that back in Iconium in the synagogue. Why has their language kind of changed? I believe they understood the context they were in, the people they were speaking to. These people had no history of the people of God. They didn't have a synagogue where they could go and find out what happened to Jews. Paul speaks of a God who is creator, not a God who's leading a people of Israel toward salvation. Paul changes a little bit the context to give them a message. Let's go back to the God who's the creator of all things. As I see you have statues laid out for Zeus and Hermes, let's talk about the God who is the living God. Do you see how it was important for Paul to understand where he was at, who he was speaking to? That's a great lesson for us. For us to listen to others. We're all from different backgrounds. Maybe even for someone who's sharing about a family member that's passed away. Maybe you speak to them of Jesus Christ in a different way than someone who comes to you and shouts, "I don't love what you believe. I hate your God," and they're violent and vehement. Those two contexts are so different. Paul sees these people in Lystra, and he says they need to know of the God who created all things. And he's shown himself by doing good to them, by providing food and satisfying their hearts. So how do we communicate the gospel? Is it always black and white? Is it always with the same words? I would remind us, let us listen to others and communicate to others where they are at. Maybe they are well-knowledged and know a lot of scriptures and they were in church in the past. You're going to speak to them of Jesus Christ differently than someone who says, who is Jesus? Never heard of him. Can you tell me a little bit about this Jesus? All right. Different starting points for different people. Paul and Barnabas wanted to make sure the worship was corrected for these people. Do not worship us. We are not to be worshipped. I would say, do not worship me. Do not worship Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, a building, a name. Worship the God of the church. Worship the God who has loved me, has loved you. The cross of Jesus Christ kind of levels the plane. We're all in this together, and there is one creator that we are called to worship. So what happens? Worship gone wrong, worship gone right. Well, we know because of places like Acts 16, verse 1, that Timothy and others in Lystra turned to the Lord. Some commentators say, was this the whole message? There is belief that Paul used this context to speak of God the Creator, to eventually talk of Jesus Christ, his Son. It's not all here for us. But this wasn't a fruitless endeavor for Paul and Barnabas. We have books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy, because of someone that was converted in this town of Lystra. But unfortunately, the conclusion in Lystra is that they didn't get it. The worship was hidden, veiled. and what happened. 2 Corinthians 4:3 is a great small section. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel." Sadly, Satan is at work, and he loves blinding people's eyes. He loves blinding their hearts to the truth that God loves them and is their creator. And he was doing that here. Look at verse 17 through 20 as we close. I'm sorry, 18 through 20. "Even with these words, even with Paul and Barnabas preaching, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds," again, that word of that they said the right words to get the people behind them to be convinced that Paul and Barnabas were false teachers. It kind of makes a little bit of sense. Well, if you're not Zeus and Hermes, then who are you? What are you speaking of? And the Jews convinced this crowd to stoning. "The Jews, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples, I believe, of Lystra, gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Sometimes the truth is missed by distraction. What did the people, it says, they just continued on with this worship. They could barely get them to stop what they were doing. Even they were shouting, "We are not gods. This is not truth. Stop these processions." It says they barely got them to stop. So sometimes we miss worship of God because we're distracted with other things. These people, they got into the ceremony and the processions, and they all had roles and responsibilities, and they missed Paul and Barnabas's message of God being creator. Sometimes we miss worship because of anger, bitterness, something going on in our hearts. These Jews came, still heated by what was being preached in Antioch. Can you believe that? From Antioch. They're still coming and traveling and following this message of Jesus. They're still angry and wanting to get rid of Paul. And they're gathering popular votes, and they're coming along these cities, and they're taking people with them. "We're going to find Paul, and we're going to end what he is doing." Worship gets distracted by anger and by malice. And sometimes worship gets missed because today was this day of salvation. Today the truth was given to you. Tomorrow it may not be. Paul and Barnabas, by God's grace, Paul was not dead after stoning. A reminder that God has our days numbered, right? They thought he was dead. I'm sure he went into probably unconsciousness. They dragged him out. He wasn't waking. Okay, he must be dead. God said, "Nope, I'm not done with you, Paul." Kind of wonder, Paul's like, "Oh man, I was so close to heaven." God said, "Paul, we're not done with you. I got a mission for you. You're going to Derbe. You're going back to your home city. You're going to be sent out. You're going to change the world with the gospel. Your days I have numbered, and today is not the day, Paul." That's a good reminder for us that God has our days. He has them all numbered. What did Paul do? He awoke, went into the city. The next day, he moved on. He stayed faithful. He kept preaching the truth. He didn't change. Now he's going to Derbe, and he's got cuts and bruises. When Paul speaks later on of the things that he endured, and he tells people, "Look and see on my infirmaries," he could show them the bruises he had for doing the work of the Lord. But he was faithful to continue. Even if worship is missed, he kept being faithful to proclaim it and proclaim it and proclaim it. Thinking of doing the same thing over and over again, I kind of feel like Acts has been a repetition of the same messages over and over of Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, he has come to save you. Me and Sarah, when we went on our Christmas break, we went to a church, visited one in Colorado, and we had the privilege of finding out their secret. So this church had a secret. The pastor, his little secret that we found out was that he picked out shoes, he picked out pants, shirt. He wore the same thing every Sunday for one whole year. And part of New Year's celebration for the church is this: our pastor gets a new wardrobe. He's going to pick out a new shirt. And I talked to him and I asked him, so you started this? And yeah, but this is what we do. And next 2018, he's going to have a different shirt, different shorts, or different pants, different shoes. And he's going to have that for a whole year. But hey, he's being faithful, right? He's being consistent. And maybe it makes it easy for him on Sunday mornings to pick out what he's going to wear. I asked Sarah, well, what do you think? Should we adopt that mission? Should we adopt that? I don't know if I will go to the same wardrobe every Sunday. But we do have the same gospel. We have the same message. And our context changes. Maybe for us, we get into a conversation very much like Lystra. We talk about God as creator. I know there's times where that's where I have to go with some people who ask questions. Let's back up to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in the beginning. Let me tell you that God has always existed, always was, and he spoke everything into existence. Maybe someone else comes to you and says, I've been in church, but I'm really wrestling with Jesus Christ, or I'm wrestling with the Holy Spirit. You're going to start with them at a different location. And in the end of this all, Paul and Barnabas, their whole heart's desire was to see people, the main verb in here, turn to the living God. That's our ministry, is that we call people to turn to God Almighty, the Creator, and to worship him. That's what that word means, to turn from all the things that would distract us, to turn back to our Creator. The old word of worship meant to get on bended knee, to relinquish our rights and our pride and our self-sufficiency and say, God, you're worthy to be worshipped. That's what happened with some people here in Lystra. That's what happens throughout this whole story in Acts, is that people are bending their knee to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we know there were disciples and a church even was started, because we're going to look as Paul comes back around through these cities as we look next. He's strengthening the believers, he's encouraging the churches, and he's appointing leaders for these churches. God is doing a great work, and he is worthy of our worship. Amen? Let's stand and sing as we close, as we worship our God.